I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. And glad you could be here tonight. And 1 Thessalonians has got, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is some books in the Bible that I reference a lot in dealing with a prophecy type ministry, because there are some very significant things here in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And was just kind of led of the Lord today to just read 1 Thessalonians. And I just kind of read through it once and kind of went back over it again. And anytime you do that, you always pick up on things that you never really thought of before and never saw before. And that's the case tonight. Well, let's pray, and then I'll kind of give you the gist of where we're going. All right? Remember to pray for our country. Amen. Pray for all of our soldiers, pray for our leaders, and just pray that God will send revival to America. Remember the requests that were mentioned this morning. Pray for the folks that are hurting in our own church, and just lift them up tonight. And then pray that God's word, yes, ma'am. Oh, that's right. I remember you telling me about that. Okay. Somebody out. All Rose had to tell me was they were riding a four-wheeler at 2:30 in the morning. You just fill in the rest, okay? And they're not doing in good shape. And this is Randy, her son. This is somebody that his girlfriend related to. Okay, her son. And you just hope they know the Lord. And if they live through this, maybe they will when they're done. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings on His Word tonight. And, I'm supposed to mention, too, remember the wedding and the reception, and it's potluck. You know what that means? Bring your own food. All right? What are you bringing, Jimmy? All right. Bring chili. Tammy, do you have tell you, Tammy, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Okay? Number one, we say things. We say things that later we think, well, maybe I shouldn't have said it. Maybe I shouldn't have said it that way. Okay? And you ask forgiveness. That's good. Number two, she said, I have a family member that's gay. I love them, but they need to be right with God. Because we've all heard about these other family members who say, well, I'm just as good a Christian as anybody, and I don't see anything wrong with what they're doing. That's not right. Amen? So, Tammy, God bless you. God will bless you. And we're going to lose friends. We're going to lose family members. But I want you to remember something. I want to give you a word to remember these people by. Lost. They are already lost. And found people and lost people are usually in two different groups. Okay? We want them to come over to God's side, because there's nothing wrong with being a Christian. There is nothing wrong with being a Bible-believing Christian. But there is something wrong with staying in your sinful state, and everybody here knows that, because we were over there and God brought us over here. Tammy, God bless you. God bless you. We're going to pray. All right. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you, Lord, so much for pulling us out of that pile. God, you've been good to us all of our life. God, even while we were in sin, God, you were good to us. You took care of us. You gave us life. You gave us food. God, you were good to us while we were not very good to you. We were not even good to ourselves. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for Tammy's heart. It's reflective, Father, of how we are supposed to be. Lord, we do. We get stirred up over issues and we say things that maybe we shouldn't say. Maybe somebody should have said them a long time ago. And I pray, dear God, that you would bless her, Lord, and her testimony. And Lord, this family member, they need Jesus. They need the guilt of the Holy Spirit to bear down on them. They need to know, God, that without Christ, they will suffer for eternity. And that's not what we want. It's not what Tammy wants. It's not, Father, according to your word, it's not what you want. So, Father, we just ask, God, that you would have mercy upon her and upon her family tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for that testimony. I pray, God, that you would bless us. God, we're walking and living in times right now, God, that have been unseen in the history of the world. With all the things, Lord, that are going on right now. And, Father, you wrote about them in your word. So, Father, I pray, dear God, that you would help your people find their way according to your word. And help us to walk through these days. Lord, remind us often of Scripture. Bring things to bear in our mind, Father, Lord, the things that we need to think, ways that we need to be. I pray, God, that you would lead us through this darkness with the light of your word. Bless us and guide us, we pray tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these that have come, these that are watching online. Pray, Lord God, that they would truly be blessed from hearing from your word tonight. We do ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians and we're going to be there. And I'm going to start in chapter 1, but I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 very quickly. And I'll just read you a couple things. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And then he says in chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. A lot of people will stop there and say, see, we're not supposed to know. Keep reading. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. There you are right there. Underline that in your Bible. I mean, those of us who know the Bible, we're seeing stuff going on right now, and we're going, I think that's getting pretty close here. Amen? And you know what? If you spend your lifetime saying that, it's not a waste. Amen? It's one day closer every day. So he said, but ye brethren, not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And let all God's people say amen. And if you look over in 2 Thessalonians 2, again, very, very profound, very significant place in the Bible. He says in verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I'm going to leave off reading right there. But you can see, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they've got some significant things here, and I think I'm standing in a group of people who believe the Bible, and I know you believe that Christ is going to appear in the clouds, and the trumpet's going to sound, and dead people in Christ are going to rise up from the dead first, and then we are going to follow with them. We're going to meet them in the air, and here's the Lord in the clouds, and we're going to forever be with the Lord. Y'all believe that? Say amen. That's what the Bible teaches. And the first thing that I really dedicated myself to when God called me into studying prophecy was, I want to know, God, if this is true or not. And praise the Lord That's what I'm looking forward to. All right? That's where we're headed. And anytime things happen in this world, like what we're seeing going on right now, I believe we ought to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. I believe we ought to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you could just think of this. I was just kind of going through 1 Thessalonians and just kind of pulling some things out I never really stopped to look at before. And what I'm going to call this is the march on the road to the rapture, all right? Or the road to the translation. Some people don't like me to use the word rapture. You know what the word rapture means? It's a Latin word. It means caught up. That's the English that's in your Bible. We'll be caught up. So whether you say it's the rapture, the catching up, or the translation, doesn't matter. It's all talking about the same thing. Does everybody agree with that? Say amen. So he's 1 Thessalonians, I think Paul is laying out some things and some ideas and some concepts for us who are living at this time and in this day as we approach the day that our Lord is going to appear in the clouds. I do not know that day. You do not know that day. I've spent years studying Bible prophecy, and I have not bothered to just spend a lot of time trying to figure out what day it was. And I know a lot of people that do. And I'll be honest with you, I could not care less exactly what day it is. I know God's got that in His hand. I know that if God chooses to reveal that to His people, I believe that He will. I believe He'll do it according to His... I believe it's right here in His book somewhere. I don't know where it is, but I believe it is. Everything God has laid out is right here. Surely the Lord doeth nothing, but He revealeth His secret to His servants, the prophets. But as we approach that day, maybe let's say it's a year from now, let's say it's 5 years from now, 10 years from now, or whatever. As we approach these times and these days that are growing ever darker, I think the Bible's got a lot to say to us that'll prepare us for that way. Do you believe that? Say amen. So let's start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And we know that it's Paul writing this. Paul and Silvanus, who is also who? Who is Silvanus? Anybody know? He had another name in the Bible. Write this down. Silas. Okay? You've heard of Paul and Silas, right? Silvanus was another name for him. You just write that down. That's Silas, all right? Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Who was that? That's Timothy. There you go. Under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel sorry for people who don't believe in the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Amen? Because he's spelled out right here, the church is in God the Father and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that as if they were separate, but we also know that they are one. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be a good study for you to do to find out how many times when Paul was writing, he said, grace and peace be unto you. I don't know how many times it was, but it'd be interesting to know. And he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So the first thing that I'm going to concentrate on as we approach the translation mentioned in chapter 4, as we approach the day mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2, we're on the road, we're marching on the road now toward the translation. We're headed in that direction. I think the first and most important thing is that when Christ appears in the air, He is not going to rapture or translate or take into heaven lost people. He's not taking them. They're not going. Some say that they think there's going to be two raptures or three. I've even heard three. I don't know. I believe in one. Amen. And I believe when Christ appears, He's going to take. The word here is the elect. And he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, I'm not going to get into a thing about free will tonight. I believe strongly that God gave man a will and a choice to make. God put two trees in the Garden of Eden and gave it, said, Adam, there you are. Eat this one, don't touch this one. And Adam had a choice to make. Joshua said, choose you whom this day, whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Pontius Pilate stood up two men in front of Israel. One was a murderer and a thief and a zealot from the prison. They brought up out of the prison. The other one was the Savior, the Lord of life. And he gave them to Israel and he said, you choose. And Israel chose. Amen. I believe that you and I have a choice. But I also believe in God's election. I believe in God's, what the Bible talks about. Paul used the word predestinated. So do I believe in predestination? I believe in it according to how the Bible lays that out. That's what I believe in. I believe in the election. I believe that I went to an altar at youth camp 1975. I went to an altar at youth camp of my own free will with my mommy's permission. Because I asked mom, can I get saved? Yes. So I went down to the altar. Nobody drugged me. Nobody forced me to. Nobody came to me and said, it's time for him to be saved. Nobody did that. I chose to go there. And by the way, I still choose. I still want to go there. Amen. That's what I want to do. But let's look at God's election. And God has picked us. And God has, he's known us since before the world was. So I'm going to run through some places in the Bible that refer to God's election. He said in Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. So pick up a couple things here. Number one, God upholds his elect. If you are the elect of God, God will uphold you at times when you don't think you're going to hold up very well. You ever been through on those times? Say amen. In times when you don't think it's going to work very well for you, God upholds you. Number two, he says his soul delighteth in his elect. So think about that. If God elected you, that means God delights in you. That means you are his son and he gets delight out of you. Believe that. Say amen. Even as rotten as you are, God gets delight out of you. And then he says, this is in Isaiah 42:1, if you want to turn there. He said, I've put my spirit upon him. God takes those whom he's elected and he upholds them. He delights in them, and he puts his spirit upon them and in them. And it says, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now turn to Matthew chapter 24. And I'm just going to run through these, and I'm going to make you turn in your Bible very quickly. Does that sound good? Yeah. Matthew 20. And I'm going to try to drag you kicking and screaming through the Bible. How's that sound? Yeah, that's better. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, turn there. I'll tell you what I'll do. Out of fairness, and I've got them all written out right here. Out of fairness, I'll turn there as well. Does that sound all right? All right, Matthew 24. Are we there? Say amen. Amen. Three places in here. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Let's pick it up verse 21. Bible says, for then shall be great tribulation such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for whose sake? The elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God has mercy upon his elect. God has favor upon his elect. God will do things for the sake of his elect. And then he says, verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, he said, believe it not. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall shew great signs and wonders. These signs and wonders are meant to lie to people. They're lying signs and wonders. The false prophet does lying signs and wonders. Prophets all throughout the Old Testament time were able to do lying signs and wonders, and God warned them. God warned his people about these guys who are doing signs and wonders everywhere. And isn't it amazing that we've got people all over this country, going all over the world. Out in Kenya, there's a guy, Dave Bradley put me on to him. His name is Dr. Owar. And he's some kind of physicist or something like that, but he's got into preaching. And he puts himself off as this great prophet to the people of Kenya. And he's got followers literally all over Kenya and all over the world. And he's deceiving people right and left. He does lying signs and wonders. They'll have a video. They put a video up on his website the other day, and it showed this guy creeping into the meeting. He's got a big neck brace on, and he's just walking around like this. And all of a sudden, the power of God came down while David Owar was preaching. And all of a sudden, the man got healed, and he took the neck brace off, and he's going, hallelujah, I'm healed. That's fake. It's fake. What's it intended to do? It's intended to make everybody think that this guy is real high up with God. We need to listen to him. Michael went, visited with some of the pastors up where our radio station is, and they told him, they said, you know, we used to kind of follow this Owar guy, and we thought, boy, he must be really something. And we started hearing Bible preaching out of Bethel Church. And they said, we're just going to read our Bible and believe what it says. Amen? Amen. And so watch this now. Here's what God does. He said, there's false Christs and false prophets shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What does that phrase, very elect, mean? Does anybody know? Very elect. Does that mean that there are some people who are more saved than others? No. We use the word very as like a grade of something. Well, this is good, yes, but this is very good. That's how we use the word very, but that's not what it means. Very is related to the word verify. Okay? Verify and verity. Or as Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. What does the word verify mean? Check on it. Make sure it's right. Okay? You tell the kids, Jared, you tell Isaac, go clean his room. Isaac comes back in 2.3 minutes and says, Dad, my room's clean. Verify. Okay? Verify. Dad comes back and says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Isaac, thy room is not clean. Thy room is still unclean. Okay? The word very elect, the phrase very elect means truly elect. Because there are no degrees of election. There are no degrees of salvation. There are no degrees of people who are closer to God in the Lord's kingdom than others. You are saved or you are not saved. You are the called of God or you are not the called of God. You have chosen to follow Christ or you have not chosen to follow Christ. It's that simple. And what he's saying here is, he said, these signs and wonders are going to be so powerful, there's going to be so many of them, that if it were possible, they would deceive God's truly elect. Now here's what I see in this. God will not allow his elect to be deceived by these things. Have confidence in that. Put your trust and your hope, because if you're like me, all my life I have had somewhat of a fear of approaching the last days and the thought of maybe what if we're persecuted? What if something happens to us before we're taken out of here? What if things like that happen? And having a fear, would I be able to stand in that day? Would I be able to, if they came, but they do this in other countries. ISIS and all of these Boko Haram groups over in Africa, they go through there, they're looking for Christians. What do? Ask them, are you a Christian? That's what they did in that university up in northern Kenya by Somalia. They went in there, they said, are you Muslim? If you're Muslim, you can go. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Bam! There was a young lady, can't remember her name, she went to Columbine High School. Those two guys that were going through there, shooting all those students, they were looking for Christians. They asked this young lady, are you a Christian? And she said, yes. Bam! Shot her and killed her dead right there. She's in heaven. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Those men out on the beach in Egypt, and those Muslim murderers bent their heads back, got ready to slit their throat and cut their head off. I don't think it was all of them, but some of them were calling upon the name of the Lord when that happened. I'll see them there. Yeah, but they were Coptic. That's like Catholic. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, that's how simple the faith is. Amen? And God said, it will not be possible to deceive the very elect. I'm going to keep you from being deceived. I believe God puts a spirit in us. Have you not experienced this? Have you not ever been in a situation where something was wrong and the Holy Ghost was just pulling on your chain saying, back up, back up, back up. You didn't know what was going on, but you were going, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. You ever had that happen? You guys are nodding your head all over this place. That's how it works. In fact, let's go back now to this idea here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and see whether this is valid or not. In 2 Thessalonians 2, remember, we're walking down the road toward the rapture. And he said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means." Let no man deceive you by any means. "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And I'm telling you, I think before we leave, there's a falling away takes place. And I don't think we fall. I think billions of people all over the planet are going to, and God's very elect are going to go, I'm not falling for that. Amen. You can cut my head off if you want to, but I'm not falling for that. Amen. And then so he said in verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." And so just kind of keep that in your mind. Be assured that God's truly elect, He will not allow them to be deceived concerning these lying signs and wonders. Now, right now, does people lie to us and we fall for it every now and then? Oh, sure, it happens all the time. That's just normal life, okay? But I'm saying right here at this time, when these lying signs and wonders are being done and everybody in the world, including all your family members and all your Facebook people, are falling for whatever lies and deceits are being spread out there, God's going to put His Spirit in you. And yea, already is in there, and it's the Spirit of God's Word. And I promise you, all of a sudden, Bible verses are going to be shooting out in front of your eyes, and you'll be going, "Oh, no, 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 no. We're not going for that." Amen? We're not falling for that. Then look in, let's keep reading from verse 24. He said, verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." See, he's already telling you. I think he's giving clues here. I don't know what the clues are. But I guarantee you, when we get there, we're going to go, No, he's not in the chambers. That's not him. Okay? So verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." And I don't have a full understanding of verse 28. I've had people ask me about it before. But when I see eagles in the Bible, I want to think angels. Spiritual eagles rather than earthly eagles. All right. Now, verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." Where are we supposed to meet Him at? In the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. "And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet." What are we waiting to hear? 1 Thessalonians 4, the trumpet sound, meeting in the clouds, together His elect. There it is right there. And that's what Paul was saying here. He said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And I've got people trying to tell me that the elect only applies to Israel. Well, that's not what Paul said. "I'm elected, you're elected, he's elected, she's elected. Wouldn't you like to be elected too?" Amen. Who can name that jingle? That's Dr. Pepper. All right. I hope I'm not in trouble over that one. They'll send me a bill for using that. Okay? But anyway, he said, "He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now go to Luke chapter 18. Turn there. Luke chapter 18. Verse 7. I'm almost there. Here we go. Okay. He said, "And shall not God avenge His own," who? "Elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them." Let's draw a circle around this. Let's get the context. All right. Let's go to verse 2. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said with himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. Now the idea of this story is, here's a wicked judge who cares nothing about helping people, using his judgment, using his seat. He cares nothing about it. But here's this woman coming to him all the time. And she is, I mean, she's vexing him. She's pouring it out on him, and she's not quitting. Please avenge me of my adversary. Please, please rule. You know this is right. Please rule over this thing. Please judge over this thing. And finally he said, I tell you what, I'm sick and tired of that woman. Because every time I walk out, there she is. Every time I go to the market, there she is. Every time I come back to the office, there she is. He said, I've had it. And so he decides to go ahead and avenge her and rule for her and go after her adversaries. Why? To get her to shut up. Now, that's an unjust judge. How much more your Heavenly Father, who is the judge of everybody in the planet and is right 100% of the time, how much more, if we go to him, will he not avenge, look at what he says here, his own elect? Would you not stand up for your own son? Would you not stand up for your own child? Would you not stand up for your grandchildren? Amen? You would. And you're evil. How much more your Heavenly Father would he stand up and avenge for his elect? Amen? That's how much God loves us. This kind of stuff here, as we approach days that we're walking into right now, this kind of stuff here that reminds us God's still on our side. God still cares about us. God's going to hold us. Amen? God's going to take good care of us through these days. Turn to Romans 8. Turn there. Romans 8. See, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 8. If you have tabs in your Bible, it ought to be simple. Romans chapter 8. Let's start in... let's go back to verse 29. In fact, 28. We'll go to 28 and it'll take us to where we're going. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He says, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Here is his predestination based upon his foreknowledge. God knows how your life turns out. He knows how you are. He knows how you are before you ever were. God knows how you are. He knows everything. Nothing about your life, past, present, or future, is a mystery to him. And it's his foreknowledge of you that causes his election of you. Does that make sense to everybody? He knows that you would choose him. He knows that you're going to stick with it. And so he had gotten, let me just tell you that God never elects somebody that fails and is not going to heaven. Never would. That'd be like if you had advanced knowledge of the lottery numbers for next week, why would you buy a lottery ticket that didn't have those numbers on it? You'd be the stupidest idiot in the whole world. Amen? So that's predestination according to foreknowledge. He did predestinate to conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, him, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of who? God's elect. It is God that justifieth. And you know what he's saying here? Sure, you've sinned. Sure, you've got transgressions that have been written in the book. Sure, you've done things that violate the laws of God. And they've all been written down by an angel in a book. Amen? That's what Revelation teaches us. But you stand before God and they say, okay, open the book. And they open your book. And all the pages are blotted out with blood. You know what that means? That he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They said, what are his charges? My Lord, we can see no charges. Isn't that cool? So watch this. The elect, we're walking toward the evil day. We're walking toward a day when the world is going to fall. And God's going to look at His elect and see that their sins have been blotted out. And there's no charges against them. Therefore, He says this, we are not appointed. God has not appointed us to wrath. Wrath belongs to those who have charges against them. Amen? Wrath belongs to those who have charges against them. That's what the Bible says. They are to put the wrath of the full force of the law on that man who went in that church in South Carolina or North Carolina, South Carolina, and shot and killed all those people. The wrath of the state of South Carolina ought to come down on that man. And if they have a death penalty, he ought to be killed, executed. You say, that's not Christian. Oh, yes, it is. That's more Bible than what people want to realize. Amen? But who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Then Romans chapter 9, next chapter over. Romans chapter 9. He's given the examples of, like, Abraham, Isaac. Look at verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Just because you were born of Abraham, that doesn't mean you're automatically saved. It's about grace and not about race. Amen? Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So even if you were not born of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, and yet you have believed with the faith of Abraham, you are counted as the seed of Abraham. Therefore, the promises of God are in effect for you. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And here's what he's saying. Jacob and Esau were in the womb of Rebekah. And before they were ever born, God comes to him and says, two nations and two manner of people are in thy womb. One I've chosen, the other one I have not. God had already chosen Jacob. Well, that's not fair, is it? How does God chose Jacob already, and Esau was the firstborn, and how did, since they haven't done anything, here's the election and foreknowledge of God. Did not God foreknow that Esau would sell his birthright? Did not God foreknow that Esau would be out in the field chasing deer while Jacob was in there stealing his blessing? Did not God know that? Did not God elect and foreknow these things before they ever happened? Sure He did. So before they're ever born, He chooses Jacob and He rejects Esau. Okay? Now that's big stuff. That's way bigger than our pay grade. That's bigger than our head. But that's how God is. And so the teaching of this is God chooses the elect not by works. By grace through faith. Amen? Romans 11. Turn there. Romans 11. Romans 11 is beautiful. If you just want to read God's promise to Israel still intact, read Romans 11. It's right there. Oh, I saw something made me mad. There's a preacher down in the Southwest, somewhere in Arizona or something like that, Tempe. His name's Stephen Anderson. He boasts himself. He's a King James preacher. That man hates Israel. He hates them. He hates the Jews. He hates their guts. And I haven't mentioned his name. For years, I just kept my mouth shut on him, but he's now come out against Israel. He did a video against them, and he's wanting me to watch it. And I told him, I said, I'm not wasting my time. If you're going to curse Israel, I'm not going to waste my time watching your video. And anyway, there's a picture of him and four or five other guys standing there with a T-shirt on. It was something about blessing Palestine or the Palestinians for getting that land for the Pope. Who made the treaty with the Palestinians? The Pope? Anyway, they're wearing some kind of T-shirt about bless the Palestinians or something like that. In other words, the Palestinians took the land away from Israel, from the Jews, and this Baptist preacher is on the Palestinian side instead of Israel's side. That's dangerous. I'm just telling you, it's dangerous. Don't wear that t-shirt. Amen. I'll have to look it up again to see what. But I saw that, and it's one of those shake my head moments. Good grief, what's wrong with him? But anyway, here's what he said in Romans chapter 11. Let's pick it up in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. He said, according as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. To this day, the Jews have ears, they cannot hear the gospel. They have eyes, cannot see, they could not see who that was on the cross. They have eyes to see, but they can't read the New Testament for some reason. And every time they read the Old Testament, there's a veil over it. They don't get it. And so he said, verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Verse 11, I say then, hath God stumbled that they should fall, or have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And now, verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So here's what's going to happen. And there's, let's see, look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And if you will read this whole chapter, you'll see that he gives the illustration about the olive tree. That olive tree is Christ. Okay, he's like a tree planted by rivers of living water. Israel, because of unbelief, were broken off that tree and cast aside. The Jews were. Us, wild olive branches, were taken. We were grafted in. So now we are the recipients of the fatness of the olive tree. We receive of the nourishment that the roots bring forth. We are receiving of the blessing and the energy from the sunlight and things like that. And you and I are now participants along with Jesus Christ. But then he tells this. He said, now, don't you dare think, you Gentiles, that because God grafted you in, that they have to stay off forever. And then he says in verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. What would it take? What we do? No. What you believe or don't believe. It's all about belief, people. It's all about belief. And so the elect, God is going to have his elect on that tree. Now it is us, the Gentiles, on that tree. There is coming a time when God is going to take that natural branch and graft it back in. Israel's going to know. Amen? That's the election. And I believe that as we walk toward that day, I believe our eyes are going to see the promises restored to Israel. And we'll go up. That's what I believe. I think there's a lot of things in the Bible that relate to that. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, a few more places here in the Bible. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. That's how I learned them. Titus chapter 1. Notice what Paul said. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Let me tell you something. Again, there are no unfaithful elect people. There are no disbelievers of God's word who are the elect of God. Why did God take Israel off? Unbelief. If he spared not the natural branches, take heed, my brothers, is what Paul said. So here we have God's elect are the ones who have faith. And they trust God. They trust what God said. They've learned not to trust themselves. They definitely don't trust politicians. Amen? And tech support. Okay? Don't trust them either. Okay? But we don't trust anything else in this world. We definitely don't trust ourselves. I'm glad that the responsibility of my actions are not the basis of my salvation. Amen? But I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in what He did. And I believe His Word. God's elect are the ones who have the faith, number one. And number two, they don't have a problem acknowledging the truth. They don't have a problem with that. These are the people that when they are wrong... Oh, this hurts, doesn't it? These are the people that when they are wrong, they will admit they're wrong. Even if they don't like it. Amen? Nobody likes to admit that they're wrong. Nobody does. Here's Tammy sitting over here, showing us what a Christian is supposed to be. She said, I said some things on Facebook, and I shouldn't have said them. Get stirred up over this issue, and I said some things, and I just want everybody to know I'm sorry for saying them. That's acknowledging the truth. Amen? That's a good spirit to have, by the way. Amen? That is a good spirit to have. If I'm wrong, I need to admit that I'm wrong. If I think something or say something and it's not in accordance with this book, then I'm wrong. I'm wrong. Doesn't matter how many years I've been preaching them, how many years I've been in the ministry, doesn't matter how many Bible colleges I went to. If I say it and it's not in this book, then I'm wrong. We're the ones who acknowledge the truth, and that's after godliness. Boy, somebody say amen. I like this. Now go to 1 Peter. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then he says it again. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So here we have the election. God's going to sustain us. God's going to keep us from being deceived. The elect people are going to acknowledge the truth. They're going to have God's Spirit in them. And then he says, through sanctification of the Spirit, God's elect realize that no earthly act nor bath can cleanse them of the sins that reside in their heart. That's what God's elect admit. God's elect people recognize that only the Holy Spirit of God can cleanse our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ and the washing of water of the Word of God. Amen? So we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Elect people are obedient people. Okay? We obey the gospel. We do what our Bible tells us to do. And if we fail to do what our Bible tells us to do, then we do what our Bible tells us to do. Amen? Which means we repent of what we did. Amen? That's doing what the Bible tells you to do. That's what God's people do. And I'm kidding you. I've heard preachers say, well, bless God, I'm saved. I don't have to repent anymore. That's arrogant. That's arrogance. That's haughtiness. That's cockiness. That doesn't seem like it's the real Spirit of God, does it? I hate being people's judges. But when I hear somebody say that they don't repent anymore, it makes me think that God doesn't make them sorry for anything they've ever done. And it makes me think then that if they're not sorry for anything that they do now, that means God's not chastening them. And if God doesn't chasten you, what are you? You're a bastard, according to the Bible. God's people are obedient people. And in the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. One more place here. 2 Peter chapter 1. God's elect on the road to the church's translation, being caught up. Second Peter chapter 1. We have a list of things here in verses 5, 6, 7, and so on. Knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, so on. He said in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So he says in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never..." What? What is it we were told was going to happen in 2 Thessalonians 2? They're going to fall, Chris. And God has just given you your key to success here in that day. He's telling you that you should make your calling and your election sure. It's not up to you to decide if other people are saved or elected. Even though you might make it your business, or you might think, "Well, I don't think they're saved, or they can't be saved. They don't act like saved people." That's not your place. It's not my place. And I kind of want to get into it every now and then. It just makes me mad and I see things going on. Amen? But whether these people over here or these people over here go off the deep end and say this and do this and don't believe the Bible anymore, yeah, I'm going to preach about it. I'm going to warn you against it. But it's not my place to say whether they're saved or not. My responsibility is to make sure that I know that my heart is right with God, my sins are forgiven, that if He were to come today, I would be ready. But if He delayed His coming 5 months, a year, 10 years, 20 years from now, I want to make sure that 20 years from now, I'm still as ready as I think I am right now, and probably more so. Amen? Listen, this is a journey we're on. We're not there yet. We may have a long way to go. You think it's bad now? It may just turn... It may just fall down another 400 feet down into the pit of hell. Oh, how bad it's going to get. I don't think we even know yet. And when we see these things coming, you just go back to yourself and say, "God, I'm not trying to measure myself against the world. So God, I know the world's bad. But God, how am I? How's my heart? Am I right with you? Do I know for a fact that you've called me? Do I know for sure that you have elected me? Do I know beyond any doubt that you have forgiven my sins? God, I want to know this." I'll never forget. I went over to the hospital. Betty Walsh called me and she said, "Mike, can you come visit Lee? He's in the hospital." It was Sunday afternoon. I said, "Yeah, Betty will be right over there." And I went over there. She met me out in the hall and she said, "He's talking out of his head. It's bad. I don't know if you'll get anything out of him." I said, "Well, all right, Betty." I walked in the room and he sat up and looked at me. And I said, "Hey, Lee, how you doing?" He said, "Come on over here." And I went over there by him and held his hand. He said, "Let's pray." And I said, "Okay." And he started praying. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he finally got done. And everybody's looking at him and he looked at everybody and he said, "I just wanted to be sure." And they called me 11:30 that night. Said, "Pastor, we wanted to call you. You're his pastor. He passed away about 10 minutes ago." That's how I want it. I want to be in on that last prayer where I know that I'm ready. God gave my dad, it's my dad's birthday today. God gave my dad that last prayer. And I was with him. And that's how I want it to be with me. Amen. It doesn't matter what everybody else says to me. "Oh, Mike, sure you're saved. Oh, yeah, if anybody's saved, you are." I'm not supposed to trust that. I want to know it from heaven, that my election is sure. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? Nothing wrong with you asking God every day, God, do you still love me? Huh? Am I still your friend? Okay? We don't like people that do that to us, right? Think how God feels. He's got millions of them, all right? But it's okay. He's God and He understands. Make it sure. Let's stand to our feet.